Now it's Numbers chapter 10 again, and reading that same portion from last week, that's verses 11 to 14, and then taking up the reading again at verse 29 of the chapter. Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, and then from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. And so right through that portion. Then verse 29, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, forasmuch as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same shall we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them, and in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Amen. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this next section of the book of Numbers, which brings before us the commencement of the journeys of the children of Israel from the mountain of Sinai, where they have been encamped, you remember, for almost a year, to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give them and to bring them in as a people and as a nation before him. During that time at Sinai, of course, the Lord had spoken many, many things to those people, but the time had now come when they were to move on from that place and into those desert regions that then would have stretched out before them. The way that that removal was to take place was by the rising up of the pillar of fire and cloud from over the tabernacle of the testimony of the Lord. And so, as we read together in those verses once again for this morning, the pillar of cloud does rise up from off the tabernacle, is taken up, in fact, from off the tabernacle, and the journey of the Lord's people is to begin. Now, what would have preceded that was the sounding of the silver trumpets that God had commanded the children of Israel to make. And so as those trumpets would have sounded and the cloud would have lifted, so the children of Israel would have gone forward in the next stage of their journey to Canaan. Now, in our time for last week, you remember, it was especially that incident between Moses and that man Hobab that we looked at just as that journey was about to begin. Moses, you remember, extended an invitation to Hobab to come with them on their journey to Canaan, assuring him that it was only his good that he was thinking about. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Hobab flatly refused that invitation of Moses, intimating that it was his intention to go back to his own homeland, back to the land of Midian, and to his friends and to his kindred in that land. Moses then entreated the man with his prayers. I pray thee, he says. And again, it's his goodness, and that he might enter into the goodness that God was going to do to the nation of Israel. It's that that he brings before him. But whether Hobab ever took up that invitation, ever wilted to that entreaty of the Lord's servant Moses, in fact, we don't really know, because there the incident concluded. And the position that Hobab was finally left in, then that's left us an open question, as we said, to our hearts and our souls. Some of the children of Hobab did end up in the land of Canaan. We're told about them in the book of Judges. But whether Hobab himself actually ended up in the land of Canaan, we have no way of knowing. But so the open question with regards to what took place after Moses had given the invitation and Hobab had flatly refused, and then Moses had backed home that invitation with the entreaty. And in all of that, as we said, of course, one of those standing illustrations to our hearts and our minds with regards to that aspect of our Christian calling. If we're Christians, that aspect of our calling where we are to endeavour to invite men and women in the gospel, witness and testify to the things of Jesus Christ in the gospel of men's salvation. As far as that entreaty and that invitation of Moses is concerned, that's a good reminder, my friends, that indeed, if we are believers in Christ, that's part and parcel of our calling, to endeavour to invite others in the things of the gospel, that God will do them good. The devil tells people that God will do them bad if they believe in the gospel. But the fact of the gospel is that God will always do good. And we invite men and women not to some earthly Canaan, not even a land flowing with milk and honey, but to Christ and to salvation and to the presence of Christ forever and forevermore. As far as the flat refusal is concerned on the part of Hobab, sobering reminder for anyone, my friends, as to what the human heart is really like when it is confronted with the invitations and the entreaties of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And as far as the open question is concerned, then each and every one has to close that question for themselves by the grace of God. Very soon that column is going to move off from the plains of Sinai, and Hobab either went with them or didn't go with them. And that's the end of the day. The old hymn says, with regards to the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, neutral you cannot be. And that's a fact of the gospel that comes over and over again. And Hobab would have either been in that company or not in that company. And when all said and done, that is the ultimate and final outcome with regards to all gospel preaching or gospel inviting or gospel witnessing or whatever. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells his people, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And that's Christ who said that. And that's a final word. And by God's grace, my friend, you are still under the sound of the gospel, its invitations and its entreaties and its blessings. And by the grace of God, you lay hold upon those things for your good forever. And Moses said unto Hobab, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come with us, and we will do thee good. And when you pour all the fullness of the gospel of Christ into that, my friends, that's eternal good that we can think about indeed. So the invitation has been given, but the time has now come, as I've said, for the children of Israel to move, and it's that that we come to look at this morning. Now, two very broad divisions. First of all, they are God's provision, and then some words on what you can simply call Moses' prayer. God's provision and Moses' prayer. So first of all, what you have in the verses, in fact, is an example of God's provision for the children of Israel, and God's provision, of course, in every way. See, those people were to make their way to the land of Canaan, and as a people and as a nation before the Lord. But how were they to do that? None of them had ever been to Canaan in their life. None of them, as far as the Israelites were concerned, with the exception of Moses, had even been out of the land of Egypt. How were they going to get to the land of Canaan? They had been bondmen in the land of Egypt all the days of their life, from the very day that they were born. So how were they going to get to Canaan? How were they going to be led to Canaan and be directed to Canaan? And of course, the short answer to that is this, my friends, that the Lord is going to take them to Canaan. And the Lord is going to direct them to Canaan, and the Lord is going to lead them to Canaan at last. And in order to do that, He's going to make provision for them in order that they will come into the land of Canaan as a people and as a nation before Him. And it's that provision, you see, it's God's provision to take the children of Israel to Canaan. It's that, in fact, that comes out of the verses for this morning. Now, it's not a new thing. We've had God's provision before, you remember, in the previous chapter of the book, that God had already led them out of the land of Egypt and through the desert regions and over the dried up Red Sea and right to this mountain of Sinai itself. God had already given a provision to them to lead them thus far on their journey. And that provision, of course, was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when the pillar moved, they moved. And when the pillar stood still, they stood still. And as the Lord led them on in that fashion, He had led them, you see, right now to this mountain of Sinai itself. And they will get to Canaan because God has made provision for them to get to Canaan. And what they have to do, very, very simply, is to follow that way that the Lord would lead them in and tell them to go. Tremendous lesson, always to our hearts and our souls in the gospel of our salvation, my friends, that if God has led us out of our spiritual Egypt, God will lead us in to our spiritual Canaan forever and forevermore. But He will bring us into that Canaan. He will bring us into heaven and into glory at last, in the way that He provides and in the way that He prescribes and in no other way. You remember from that previous sermon, that's by His word and through His spirit and to the glory of His name all the days of our life. God is going to guide them to Canaan. He had guided them safe up to this point, and now He will guide them on from that point. He has already given them a provision with regards to that in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. You see, what you come to now is very simply this. That's not the end of the story. God's going to make more provision to bring them into Canaan and into that land at the last. And in this chapter 10 of this book of Numbers, we're told about two other gracious provisions that God makes for the people to bring them into Canaan and into the land of promise at last. And they were, earlier in the chapter, the silver trumpets that God commanded the children of Israel to make. And of course, most glorious of all, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that was to go before them all their journeys through. You see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord wasn't constructed until the children had come from Egypt to Sinai. It was only as Moses, the Lord's servant, went up into the mountain of Sinai that God gave him the directions for building the tabernacle, raising the tabernacle up on the plains of Sinai. And of course, the central point of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the silver trumpets, that comes in the earlier part of chapter 10 of Numbers, They were commanded by the Lord, the last piece of provision, in fact, that the Lord had made for those people. But you see, underlying the whole thing is this, that the Lord, as it were, makes assurance doubly secured to their hearts and their souls. Now he's giving them more provision, as it were, to secure to their hearts and their souls the fact that he will bring them into Canaan, and more confirmation that although they don't know the way, he knows the way, and he's going to lead them in that way in all the ways that he's providing for them. If you read about those silver trumpets, sometime they had various purposes. The priests in Israel were to sound the silver trumpets, and they were used to call the people together to the door of the tabernacle. When God wanted to speak to them and tell them some particular thing, then they sounded the trumpets, the silver trumpets, and the people came together. They were used when the pillar of fire and cloud was about to lift off from the tabernacle. Then the trumpets blew to tell the people that the pillar of fire and cloud was about to move. They were to be used as a call to arms, to warn them of the enemies who were approaching. And even when they came into the land of Canaan itself, they were to be used to call the people together, to rejoice in the Lord, and a memorial that God had brought them into the land indeed. It was further great provision. And if you remember when we spoke about the pillar of fire and cloud, and maybe that particular cloud lifting up during the night, perhaps. You think of all that was involved in that. Getting children up out of their beds and gathering things together and the goods and the cattle and all that work that would need it have been done. But it wasn't just done in a vacuum. First of all, the trumpet sounded, you see. And God, in fact, gave them prayer warning that they were about to move, so that they weren't overtaken in a panic in that sense. They had time to get things ready in order to move. And that's always a great provision. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ, when he told the disciples about the defection of that man, Judas Iscariot, and he says, "Now I tell you this before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Forewarned, you see. And as we say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And God made that kind of provision for those people. And of course, when the enemies were approaching, then the trumpets would sound to tell them that the enemies were approaching. So it's an added piece of provision, you see, for their journey to Canaan. That's the point. God's going to bring them to Canaan. And God's going to bring them in his way to Canaan. As far as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is concerned, my friends, verse 33 of the chapter, "And they departed from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." And what can you say about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? And really, in all the annals of the Word of God to our souls, there is no better type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ than the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The great provision in that Ark of the Covenant was this, that it was the meeting place between those people and the Lord their God. And when God gave Moses the instruction, he told them, "Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." It was where God especially met with his people, you see. The mercy seat was the lid that sat on the Ark of the Covenant. That box, really, that the ark was when all was said and done. It was the lid. It was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice that was made on the great day of atonement. That's why it was called the mercy seat, because God was granting them mercy and forgiving them for their sins through the blood of the sacrifice. It was made of acacia wood, which was normally referred to as incorruptible wood, and it was overlaid with the finest gold that could be found. And inside the ark, of course, was to be placed the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord that the Lord had just given to Moses on the mountain. Without going into any of the details and details, but that's Christ, you see. That's Christ in type and in shadow with regards to his person and his work towards us. As I say, and it's a deliberate choice by the Lord, of course, that shittim wood or acacia wood was looked on insofar as anything could be in this fallen creation, incorruptible. It was durable, wouldn't decay in that sense. And of course, the overlaying with the fine gold surely is our Saviour's incorruptible humanity and absolute divinity as he would come into this world to be our Saviour, God manifest in the flesh. In the ark was deposited the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. You remember our Lord's own words in prophecy? Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. You see, only Christ, my friends, can really say that and say it to its absolute fullness. And when you're told about the blood-stained mercy seat, as the old hymn writer puts it, where God would meet with those people and commune with those people, what else is that but Christ, God manifest in the flesh? Having come, God manifest in the flesh, would then go, and in the body of that flesh, he would deliver himself up to the death of the cross on our great day of atonement. So what the people were being led with, you see, was, as it were, extra provision. There was nothing wrong with the pillar of fire and cloud, but this is God simply saying to them, here's more. More assurance to your soul, more blessing to your soul, more confirmation to your soul. And when the Lord will take his people on to heaven, my friends, as he does that very thing, we're to appreciate that our God has made all the provision to bring us into heaven and glory at last. And I suppose we say it often, and I trust we'll be forever saying, no other salvation but the one that is in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible sets before us, not some kind of a nebulous, vague Jesus, but a very definite, purposeful Jesus, my friend, in that mercy seat, blood sprinkled in order to grant those people mercy. That's Christ crucified for sin and for sinners. And that's why Paul tells the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When dear old Peter was in danger of being sucked into the company of some who didn't believe the gospel of Christ, Paul tells him, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as Israel begins, you see, to set out on this part of their journey, here is, as I say, more assurance for them for that journey. The pillar, the trumpets, the ark, God knows the way. And God will lead them in the way. And they take the way that God has granted to them. Now, before we just have a wee look at Moses' prayer, let me just bring a couple of words of practical application out of that. And like most words of practical application, I'm sure it's right to say there are those things that challenge and those things that comfort as well. First of all, there's a challenge embedded, I'm sure, in those words that are brought before us. It's in relation to Moses giving that invitation to that man, Hobab. You remember, come with us, he says, and we will do thee good. Now, just imagine, and he may well have said it anyway, but just imagine that Hobab said, yes, I will go with you. I'll go with you to the land of Canaan. And then, of course, Moses would have come along, and you visualize him telling him some of the things that he is to look out for and consider. And he would have told him, of course, you'll hear the trumpets blowing. That means that you're to get ready for the lifting up of the cloud. And then you'll see the cloud lifting up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And then you'll see the ark being raised up on the shoulders of the priests, the Levites, and being carried forward. When you see all those things happening, Hobab, then that's the sign that you start your journey to Canaan. And that's the way that you're to go on and follow on in your journey to Canaan. Right, says Hobab. Let's do that. Let's go to Canaan. And then if you could picture the scene, if Moses would say, no, Hobab. You go that way. I've got a better way. I've got a more easy, comfortable way to go to Canaan. You go to Canaan that way, but I'll get to Canaan in my own way. And my friends, let's be sure of this, to be sincere and transparent before men and women, that when we invite men and women, as it were, to the things of the gospel of Christ, make sure that we intend to live our lives in the way that we're telling others to live their lives, to make a valid profession of Jesus Christ the Savior. And there's an awful lot, you know, in our day, and the unconverted are told what they must do in the terms of the gospel and everything else. We normally say about people today, they've got no time for God. And do we have time for God? Do we make time for God? You see what I'm saying? A lovely story about the wee boy, I'm sure you heard it. And he said, Daddy, when will I be old enough to stop going to church like you? And I think some Christians are in danger of thinking that through years on the road, that they can lay off to be watchful. There's one character in the Pilgrim's Progress that I really don't fully understand, but that's John Bunyan was only a human being. It's the man in the iron cage, and he's trapped in the iron cage, and he can't get out of the iron cage. And his final word is this, I left off to be watchful. You see, I left off to be watchful. And my friends, if we will go to heaven and glory at last, then we go in the way that we began, and we follow in all the way that the Lord would lead us on. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Hear it often enough, don't you not? When I was younger in the Christian life, younger in life, there used to be an old chorus, maybe it's still current, I don't know. But it said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, without splitting hairs, my friends, fair enough. But it's not deciding to follow Jesus that saves your soul. It's following Jesus that saves your soul. Didn't we read just this morning, and I have to stand back very often and see how that reading in Luke and this Old Testament passage, how they dovetail. There were men that were going to follow Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you, whithersoever you go. And then Christ spoke about how you followed him. Oh, no. That's a different story. And my friends, when it comes to following our Lord Jesus Christ, we follow in the way that God has provided for our following of Christ that will bring us into heaven and into glory at last. And not one Israelite, Moses included, could deviate from the sound of the trumpet and the lifting of the cloud and the going forth of the ark of the testimony of the Lord. That's how God had provided their guidance to Canaan at last. And they were to follow on in that way. And for us, the ongoing application of that fact couldn't be clearer. God hasn't left us without provision for the journey. And he's given us his word and by his spirit and to the glory of his name. And all of those things, Christ himself, all bound up in those old pictures of the gospel to our souls and God's way of taking that old people to the land of promise in their day. Not only a challenge, absolute comfort. Absolute comfort, don't you see? That God, and as I say, reinforces the fact that he's going to bring them to Canaan. He's given them the pillar of fire and cloud. Now he gives them the silver trumpets. He gives them the Ark of the Covenant going out before them all their journey through. Absolute comfort that God indeed will lead us in the way that we ought to go. Isn't that why David even in his day rejoices, Lord, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What more do we need than that, my friends? What more do we need than that? I heard a voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Ye have not passed this way hitherto. As I've said, not one Israelite had ever been out of Egypt. Certainly not into Canaan. They didn't know how to get to Canaan. But God was going to bring them to Canaan in the way that he gave and in the way that he provided. And it's God's provision to bring Israel to Canaan and the absolute ongoing application of that for our hearts and our souls today. Now, a few words on Moses' prayer to conclude with. Let's just read the verses again. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. You see, what you have there, my friends, in those few words is this. It's Moses going out and coming in prayer. When they were going out on the next stage of their journey, he prayed. When they came back from that stage of their journey, he prayed. The Lord shall keep thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all ill henceforth. Thy going out and in God keep forever will. That's Moses' sentiment in the whole thing. As they were to go out on each day's journey, they committed their ways, Moses committed their ways unto the Lord their God. When they came safely in from each day's journey, he returned his thanks unto the Lord his God. That's basic Christianity. You can't get any more basic Christianity than that, my friends. You see, Moses setting out prayer, as you might call it, took into account that they were going forth against the foe. Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. He knew there were enemies. He knew that from experience. They had already been confronted in the valley of Rephidim with Amalek. They had fought that battle, and by God's grace they had won that battle. But one battle won doesn't mean that the war's over. And Moses knew that there were yet more enemies that needed to be scattered before them as they went forth from the mountain of Sinai. My friends, you know this, there's as much warfare in the New Testament as there ever was in the Old Testament, except that the warfare's different, and the weapons are different, and essentially the enemies are different. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. Why do you think the Lord said to his disciples, watch and pray? Watch and pray, he says. And all the days of our life, we are called to do that very thing. You know, maybe we need to learn from that going out prayer of the Lord's servant. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered." You ever pray against God's enemies that God would scatter them? Scatter them. That's a valid prayer, my friend. It's one thing and a good thing to pray for the good of men and women's souls. But my friends, there is a prayer also that God would scatter not our enemies, his enemies. Moses says, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And Moses is praying, my friends, knowing that if the Lord, of course, deals with those who are his enemies, then he will be dealing with those who are their enemies as well, and they will be brought into that land as God had intended. And then you get the other side of the whole business. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So going out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered." On their return, then he prayed, "Come back, Lord, return, Lord, unto the many thousands in Israel." Wasn't it the Lord had been away, of course, in any fashion whatsoever, but thinking through the watches of the night, he's simply committing all their ways into the hands of the Lord their God. See, let me say this, my friends. When we commit ourselves into God's hands and do that on all the occasions that we're able to do it, we can be confident then that whatever befalls us in the journey, God knows about it. God knows about it. You see, he says, "Lord, we're setting forth. Rise up, O Lord." God went before them. And if God went before them, whatever befell them was all known to God. Was all known to God. God wasn't overtaken by any of his enemies or their enemies. And they could commit their ways unto the Lord their God in their going out and in their coming in. And there, during that time when they rested and he was able to pray with that other side of his prayer, "Return, O Lord, onto the many thousands of Israel." You remember those lovely scenes in the gospel where the disciples are met by the Lord, the risen Lord, on the road to Emmaus, and those words that we repeat so often where they say to the Saviour, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." An Old Testament version of those words, you see, that Moses is praying that the Lord will return again and abide with them in their camp as they came to rest in their camp. And let me just say this, my friend. Have you prayed for the safe passage? Are you praying for the safe passage of your soul to heaven? That prayer that we pray at the very beginning, and any must pray if they ever even start on the journey to heaven, is the prayer in reality which we constantly repeat all the days of our life. For the Lord's safe keeping and guidance and leading and strengthening and presence, all of the things that we know we need at the outset, we never come to a position where we don't need any of those things. And then there comes, if you want to jump away ahead, to that final coming in for the children of Israel. And you know, the pillar went with them, as we said, I think at the time, right up to the banks of the River Jordan. But then the ark went before them over the River Jordan. And it was as the ark entered into the waters of the River Jordan that the waters fled away and the children of Israel passed over dry shod. And that's Christ. That's Christ. If we will pass safely through the floods of death, as we sometimes say, through Jordan, we will pass safely through because Christ has already passed through. And when they brought the ark and the priests that bore the ark, it says in the book of Joshua, dipped their feet in the river Jordan, the waters fled away. And the children of Israel passed clean over until all the children of Israel had passed clean over. And Christ has gone into death for us and conquered death, so that death in all its reality and fullness shall never lay its hand upon us. And as God has made the provision for the people to bring them on their way, that provision brings them on their way and right into what he had promised at the end. May we have that assurance in our souls, my friends, for this reason, of course, that we look to God's way to bring us safe in, and we follow that way, and we give God the glory.